Well, we're going to look at that passage in Matthew 28 again. I'm going to pray. I'm going to commit our time to the Lord. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father God, we are aware that perhaps our minds and thoughts are all over the place this morning. Perhaps we're distracted by technology. Perhaps we're distracted by other things that are happening in our lives. But Father, we do want to be still before you. We acknowledge that you are sovereign, that you are great. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen to your word this morning. We pray that you would help our hearts to be receptive. Lord, we pray that this morning's word would be both an encouragement and a challenge. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit might speak to us today. Father, we ask that these next 30 or so minutes would be very important for us as a church, for us as individuals. We want to hear you. We want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. We want to know what you want us to do. So, Lord, help us. Give us ears to hear, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been working with our way through the vision that the elders have for the church here at North Bradley Baptist Church. And we've tried to structure the vision in such a way that is easy for us to understand. Because in a world that is so full of confusion, in a world where the voices are trying to pull us in all different directions, in all different ways, there's so many things clamoring for our attention. We need to know, as individuals and as a church, what our priorities are. Otherwise, we're just going to end up focusing on all these other different things and getting upset and wound up about the small things, the things that don't really matter in the life of the church. So we've looked at, as a church, how it is important, first and foremost, to know the Lord, to delight in him. That's the first plank of the vision, to delight in the Lord. Secondly, we are to disciple our fellow believers. That means to help them grow in maturity, to help them follow Jesus better. That's really important. That's what we're to be about, delighting in the Lord, discipling each other. And then lastly, the good news of Jesus isn't meant to be a secret. It's not just something we keep locked inside this building and never share. It's meant to be delivered, isn't it? It's meant to be taken out. It's meant to be shared. So that, in essence, is the vision of the church, to delight in the Lord, to disciple each other and deliver the good news of Jesus. And we come to our final session looking at the vision, and we'll be looking at what's known as the Great Commission. And it's quite appropriate that we end our series on this one, because we find all three elements all wrapped up together in this short passage. So we're going to look at this as we come to the end of this series. So the setting is Jesus has died, he's risen again. And our first point is that the disciples, they saw him. They saw him. I've always liked the idea of Doctor Who in his TARDIS. I don't know if you've seen that, but he has a TARDIS and he can go anywhere in space and time. And I just think, wow, that would be so fun, wouldn't it? If such a thing did exist as a time traveling machine, I wonder who you would like to go and see. This would probably distract you for the rest of the sermon, won't it? You'll be thinking, oh, I'd like to go and see, I don't know, Elvis. I mean, that would be fun, wouldn't it? And maybe Paul, maybe Moses, maybe Henry VIII, unless you were a wife, then maybe not. But Shakespeare, it'd be fun to go and see Shakespeare. Adam and Eve, would you go there? Eve, step away from the tree. I'm sure our history lessons would be so much more fun if the teachers could introduce their pupils to the real historical figures. Because, you know, it's not the same. Just knowing facts about someone, that's not the same as actually knowing the real person. Now, we're talking about delivering the good news, or we could say evangelism. But we need to make sure we don't get the cart before the horse. Before we can go and share the good news of Jesus, we ourselves must know him. Look at Matthew 28, verse 16 to 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. So this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. Shortly before he ascended to heaven, the disciples are on their home turf of Galilee, and Jesus has told them to go and meet him on the mountain. So they're heading to see Jesus, and then there he is, or is he actually? Can you see, is that Jesus over there in the distance? I can't really see, is that Jesus? Some doubted. Now in verse 18, it's clear that Jesus was some way off, and then later he comes to them. So this doubt, it can be translated as hesitation. It's probably not doubting that Jesus is really alive, although it could be, but it's probably not that. According to the other Gospels, they've already met Jesus face to face. So they've already seen the resurrected Jesus before this. It's highly probably that this doubt is that figure over there, is that actually our Jesus? There's other suggestions about what this doubt could mean. It could be that actually it wasn't just the 11 that went. It was other disciples as well. We know that. So maybe it was the others that doubted. So the 11, they worshipped, but the others doubted. But the point is, whoever it was that was doing the doubted, those who know who he is, those who see him, who are sure about him, they worship. If we're in doubt about Jesus, who he is, then we're not going to worship, are we? We're not going to want to go and put ourselves out there and obey him and listen to him and build our lives around him and on him if we're doubting who he actually is. These disciples, they had spent 3 years with Jesus, so they knew him. He had discipled them. There was a real relationship with him. And Jesus, in verse 19, he commands them to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When he's talking about the name of someone, he's talking about that represents the whole person, the person who they are. How can they obey the command to baptize in his name if they don't know him? So they need to know Jesus personally, to have that relationship with Jesus before they can carry out this command. Now they did, they had that personal relationship with Jesus. I wonder, what about us? What about you? How well do you know Jesus? Is he just some distant historical figure that people are talking about and you just don't really know? Perhaps there's no closeness there. Perhaps there's no intimacy. Perhaps there is no real relationship between you and the Lord. If we don't know him, or perhaps if we've drifted a long way away from him and he seems very distant and a long way off, then of course we're going to struggle to worship. Of course we're going to struggle to listen to him and value him and everything else, let alone speak for him. Why would we ever want to do that if we've lost sight of him? It'd be like trying to describe a person you've never met or a painting that you've only vaguely remember what it looks like. If we're to be his witnesses, first of all, we need to get up close to Jesus, to know him, to see him, to recognize him. How does this happen? Well, it's as we read his word. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active. This book, this Bible we've got, is not just any old book. It's the word of God. And actually, we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, that the Spirit, it's the sword of the Spirit. He brings his word to life. As we read it, he brings his word to life in our hearts. He makes it real to us. He shows us Jesus through his word. This is the job of the Spirit. He leads us to the Lord. And so we get to know the Lord as the Spirit opens our eyes to his word and sets it into our hearts. The Spirit brings us into a real relationship with the Lord. He shows us the Lord. Now, if you think, well, I'm not really quite sure, or I feel like I'm just a bit distant from the Lord, why not consider doing the Christianity Explore course. It's even good for seasoned Christians to do that course, actually. I've done it loads of times. Usually I'm leading it, to be honest, but every time I do it, I really get blessed by it. Even as a pastor, it's just thrilling to look at, you know, the gospel and just look at Jesus again. So if you're just thinking, actually, I want to do that course, why not? Don't be embarrassed. Just go and see Richard, and I'm sure it'll be good for your soul. So we need to see Jesus. They saw Jesus, and secondly, they worshipped him. As you get to know me more, you'll probably realize there's a bit of a pattern in some of my preaching. I'm always talking about food, especially curry. I make no apology for that. I love curry. I don't know if you love curry, but I do. Chicken Buddha, Bombay Aloo, Sag Paneer, Poppadoms. I love it. I think I could eat curry every day of the week. I probably would get a bit fed up with it, but I think I probably could just eat curry all the time. Even just talking about it makes my mouth water. My tummy's getting ready for a curry, actually. If we're passionate about something, we don't mind talking about it, do we? If we believe in it, if we think, oh, yeah, that's worthwhile. Yeah, I like that thing. We want to express it in some way. Look at the reaction of the disciples who know Jesus, who recognize Jesus. Verse 17, they worshipped him. If we know who he is, if we appreciate what he has done for us, of course, that should come out in some way, in worship, in a desire to speak about him. It's like when you've got a bride getting ready for her big day, you know, all the plans for the wedding, you know, what flowers should we have, what dress and everything else. You know, she loves to talk about it, doesn't she? It's not like, oh, I don't really want to talk about the wedding. She loves to talk. I'm sure the fiance as well would love it. Usually I find it's the women I love to talk about their wedding plans. And it's not a hardship. And with Jesus, if he is our delight, if he's the big thing in our vision, we should really want to talk about him. Flick over to Psalm 51 if you've got your Bible open. Just have a look there. But Psalm 51, David, the context of that psalm, David had sinned and he was asking for forgiveness. So what was the issue? What was the big thing going on there? Well, obviously he'd sinned. This was this big problem. And when we sin as a believer, that comes in between us and the Lord, and it robs us of our joy. It robs us of that closeness with the Lord and that close fellowship with the Lord. And so in verse 1, he asks to be forgiven. He wants that sin dealt with. In verse 10, he says he wants to be given a pure heart. So he wants that specific sin to be forgiven. He wants the thing inside him that's wrong. He wants the purity, the new heart to be given to him. In verse 12, he wants his joy in the Lord to be restored. And then he anticipates when he's known God's forgiveness and that restored joy, the effect will be in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. So did you see that? He knows that when it's true for him, when he's been forgiven and he knows that joy in himself, he will be moved to others. Otherwise, how can he do it? If he's just steeped in sin and not knowing any joy in the Lord, how can he speak to others? And isn't that the same for us? Wasn't that the same for Isaiah that we saw last week? We who have personally seen who the Lord is, we personally experienced his mercy, and we know something of the joy in our hearts and our sins forgiven. It transforms everything. It should put a sparkle in our spirits. Christian, have you got a sparkle in your spirit? We should have that. Once we have got that experience, that closeness, that relationship, that knowledge of the Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit ministering to our spirit, sharing the gospel is not going to be something I suppose I better do because I keep talking about it at church, you know. Actually, no, we're passionate about it. Like curry, we're like, yeah, Lord, give me a chance. Can I share the gospel with someone? We want to do it. It's like when you've tasted that really nice food. So I'm talking about food a lot, but, you know, you taste it and you go, that's lovely. Have some of that, not too much because it's mine, but, you know, just have a taste of that. You know, you want to share something that is good. This is why worship is so fundamental to our witness. Unless we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we're never really going to be able to share properly who he really is. If we don't know who he is, we're never going to be able to share the joy of sins forgiven if our sins haven't been forgiven. It's the pattern we see. So just looking at the shepherds, when the good news was announced to them, Jesus' birth, they went, they saw, and they glorified and praised God. So they saw the Lord, they praised God for his salvation. And what else? Well, what else did they do? In Luke chapter 2, verse 17, they spread the word. So they praised, they saw the Lord, they praised the Lord, and then they spread the word. They couldn't help it because it was good news. The woman at the well who met with Jesus in John chapter 4, she met with Jesus. She had this lesson in true worship that is in spirit and truth. What does she do? She goes back and tells the whole town about him. See, joy in the Lord naturally leads to speaking to the Lord. Again, we see in the Old Testament, Psalm 96, verses 1 to 3, sing to the Lord a new song. I know there's many people that would like to say, sing to the Lord an old song. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord who? All the earth. All the earth. Not just me, not just my little crowd, or, you know, sing to the Lord, all the earth. And he carries on, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations. How marvelous his deeds are among all peoples. Do you see the scope? It's like God is so great, and the whole world needs to come and join me and praise him. The psalmist, he knew God that resulted in worship, which overflowed in a desire for others to join in too. And so if we find that we have no heart for others to join in too, no heart for speaking about Jesus, then we do have to ask, seriously, do I actually have a heart for Jesus at all? Do I know him at all? Do I recognize really who he is and what he's done for me? What's wrong with it? If I have got no desire to share this good thing, then do I understand how good it is? And if we find ourselves in that situation, then perhaps like David, we need to ask the Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation, so that when our hearts are once again beating for the Lord, then there will be this desire to share him too. So firstly, they saw him. Secondly, they worship him. And then thirdly, but not lastly today, we've got more than 3 points. So thirdly, not lastly, they were about to speak for him. Question is, if we are to speak for Jesus, how much do we need to know? It's a real question, isn't it? Because this is what I think hampers a lot of us. We're a bit worried about in case we don't know the answers. We don't know what to say, and so we get a bit worried about that. But actually, how much do we need to know? If we were to look at Mark chapter 5, we read there how Jesus sent out a man to go and tell. So that man there in chapter 5 of Mark, what qualifications did he have for speaking for Jesus? Well, not a lot, actually. He had just come out of this awful situation where he had been the host for a legion of demons. He was infamous in the local area. He was a scary man. He had terrorized people. You just didn't go near this guy. He was a wreck. Everything about him was ruined. His life was a complete and utter mess. And then he met with Jesus. Jesus cast out those demons and transformed him. Understandably, that guy, he wants to go and be with Jesus. He begged, can I come with you, Jesus? But Jesus had other work for him. And he says in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, he says, go. See, there's the command to go again. But where does he send him? He doesn't send him to all the nations. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And that's what he did. He went and shared what Jesus had done for him. And the people, they were amazed. So this guy there, he didn't have any special training. He didn't go to Bible college or anything like that. He just shared his testimony. He shared what Jesus had done for him. And in one sense, it's not the whole story, but in one sense, that is kind of all you need at a basic level, isn't it? That's all you need. Just to say, look, this is what the Lord has done for me. I don't understand that or that or that, but I can tell you what he's done for me. He's done this, and you can share what he's done for you. So if Jesus has delivered you, if he has forgiven you, that's all you need. But there is more to it. So back in Matthew 28, Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples. Part of that making disciples in verse 20 is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So there is more to making disciples than just sharing our testimony. That's a great start. And for some of us, that's all we're going to be able to do. But the term disciple means student, learner. And bear in mind, these disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years. They've been discipled by the master for 3 years. So they had a lot to pass on. And they were to pass that on. Making disciples is not just about making converts. So you get someone to say the prayer, good, bang, on to my next one. That's not what it's about. It's teaching them all that it means to follow Jesus. And that's a lifelong thing to learn. So in Acts chapter 18, we read of a guy called Apollos. He was a believer. He had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. We also see that he was a passionate and gifted teacher. But even he had to be brought under the wing of Priscilla and Aquila to explain to him the way of God more adequately. So he had great knowledge and he was a great speaker, but he had to learn still. So it seems to me, whether we're a Bible scholar, a fantastic preacher, or a brand new believer, there's always going to be something more for us to learn, but there is always something that we can say. Now, that's a good place to start, isn't it? To tell someone what Jesus has done for you. And over time, we'll grow in our understanding. And our knowledge and experience of Jesus will deepen and we'll be able to help others follow Jesus better. And the more we learn, the more we'll be able to pass on. But actually, if you're a believer in Jesus, you've got something already to say. Well, even these disciples who have been with Jesus for 3 years, even at this point, right at the end, there's still a little something Jesus needs to teach them. It's this little lesson in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's short, it's profound, and it is the foundation of the command to go and make disciples. We're going to look at that in our fourth point. They were commanded. I'm just going to have a sip of water, sorry. We're speaking is thirsty work, you see. When I got my first job, first proper job anyway, it was I was in Wimbledon Village, quite a posh area. I drove my little rusty, purpley blue Mini into the rather small and exclusive car park, the company car park. And for the first few hours of the day, I thought everything was fine. And then in stormed this almost John Cleese character. He had a lit cigarette in his hand. His cheeks were bright red because he drank far too much. And in an overly impassioned manner, he demanded to know who the beeping beep had parked that beeping car out in that beeping space out there. I was like, oh. And I felt quite angry. I felt like asking him in an equally impassioned way, well, who do you think you are? Storming into my office like that and saying that, you know, in front of everyone, who do you think you are? I was glad I didn't, because it turned out he was the managing director. So despite his manner, which was a little abrupt, he was actually a really nice guy, but despite his manner, he actually had the authority to ask the question, who has parked there? Who is doing the asking is important. And Jesus has just told us what qualifications he has. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has all authority. So that means he has authority over the government, over viruses, over our circumstances. Even when they feel out of control, he has authority over our circumstances. He has authority over the weather, over our careers, over our relationships, over wars, over everything. He has authority. He has authority to command here what he commands, and no one can counter-command him. No one can say, oh, but no, you can't do that. Jesus has the ultimate authority. No one can turn around and say, well, who do you think you are? Because he has the authority. He is the one, and he is the one who commands us. But perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not sure. Is he commanding us, or is he just commanding those 11 there? Because, you know, is it actually applied to us? Well, the command is to make disciples of all nations. All nations. If he's talking to just the 11, that's a fairly big ask, isn't it, really? And he talks about the end of the age. Well, that hasn't come yet. So presumably, since it's not been fulfilled and it hasn't ended yet, it's still very valid. The disciples are now dead, so they can't continue it on. So what is to be done? Well, actually, did you notice part of the command is to teach everything Jesus commanded them? What's he just commanded them to do? Is to go and make disciples. So that is part of what we are to teach the next generation of disciples. They passed it on to the new disciples, and they've been passing on. It's been going down throughout the age until it lands on us. It is part of being a disciple, to be a disciple maker. That's what we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. As the Christians are scattered, they obeyed Jesus' command and took the gospel wherever they went. It's what we see ringing out, sounding out from that Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians. It's what we are to show by our love. In John 13, we are to show that we're just Jesus' disciples by how we love each other. It's what people are meant to see in our deeds. They're meant to glorify God by the way, the things we do. So whether it's by our words, our love, our deeds, you need all of those things together. You can't just do one of them, but it's by our words, our love, our deeds. We are meant to be disciple-making disciples. And we've been sent on order, by orders of the King Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And this command is not over. No, it was not on pause until the COVID situation is over. We've got to do what we can. We've got to work out, how can we still obey this command? In our situation, what is the wisest and the best way to share the good news of Jesus? Because we've still got to obey his command. Now, it's true, different situations that require different tactics, but the command remains the same, doesn't it? I know it's tough at the moment. I know that. But you know what? It's always been tough to share the gospel, isn't it? I don't think there's really ever been a time in history when it's like, oh, just sharing the gospel is just such a breeze right now. It's always been a challenge. At least we are not being beaten in this country or imprisoned and losing our jobs because of our faith. Not quite yet, anyway. So our task is to think, well, how can I go in this lockdown? How can I contact people and share the good news? Is there some act of love, some word I can say, or just something that I can do? Maybe something online, I can use that in a positive, good way. Maybe I can send someone a card or write someone a letter or give them a tract. You know, we've got these tracts. I don't know what I've done with them, but, you know, there's tracts. Why don't you post that to someone or something, or a book or something? Could you ring someone up? Maybe just try and pray for that opportunity for to share the gospel. Maybe go for a walk with someone. Let's be thinking, actually intentionally thinking, right, the Lord has commanded me to go and share this gospel, to go and make a disciple. I need to be praying about that. If nothing else, we can at least do that, can't we? We can pray about it. We've got these bookmarks. Let's pray about who can I write down? Who can I share the gospel with? I'll write that name down. I'll try and pray for them at least once a week or maybe once a day or whatever it is. Keep the bookmark in your Bible. And let's be praying about this intentionally. Is there someone you can invite to Christianity Explored? I know some of you have already done that. Praise the Lord for that. That's great. They might not come, but, you know, at least we can do that and pray. So it is tough at the moment, isn't it? It's not straightforward. But as Paul says in Colossians chapter 5, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. We are commanded by the one who has all authority. He often doesn't specifically tell us how we're to go or where we're to go. But whatever it means for us in our different situations, we are to go. That might be to go into your home, your office, to see your friends, or to go abroad, or to go local. I don't know. But we need to be going in some way. So I wonder, who are you going to look to? Where are you going to look to go with the gospel this week? So they saw him. They worshipped him. They were to speak about him. They were commanded by him. And finally, they were assured by him. In light of the challenge we've just given, Jesus' words are very comforting, aren't they? And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Notice, it's not just I'll be with you sometimes. I'll be with you when you've been good. I'll be with you when you're speaking for me or occasionally. I am with you always and will be till the end. What does that mean? Well, in certain circumstances, it may well mean that we are delivered in extra special ways. As when Paul got bitten by a poisonous snake and nothing happened to him. Or when God sent the angel to break Peter out of a prison. But they are quite unusual things. Miraculous, but he does watch over us, doesn't he? And he may well be delivering us in all sorts of ways, and we're not even aware of it, you know. But very often, Paul was actually delivered into trials. He had to go through those troubles, through those hardships, through the distress and beatings and imprisonments and riots and hard work and sleepless nights and hunger. Why isn't he delivering me from this? Actually, because God used those difficulties in order for Paul's ministry to be what it was. Paul faced false accusations, dishonor, constant criticism of his ministry from the churches. He had a really difficult time of it. So just because God is with us, it doesn't mean life is always going to be easy. So what does these two facts mean then for us? Well, the two facts are that he sends us by his authority, that he's promised to always be with us. What does it mean? It means we go in obedience, doesn't it? It means that we can trust that whatever happens, whether we see great success or whether we experience really difficult trials, it is all in his hands. It's all under his control. It means whether I get slapped or clapped, whether I see thousands of disciples made or not a single one, whether your friend comes to Christianity Explored or kind of rejects you, our mission is to go in obedience and in trust of the one who sent us. Because he has the authority to send me and he's promised to always be with me, to help me, even in those difficult times. So we need to trust that he will make of our service what he wants to make of it. In our eyes, it might be a complete failure and disappointment, but actually he might be doing something wonderful through it, which we may never even know. He may use us in mighty ways. He may use us in many ways. We might see the results. We may never see the results. But our job is to really just trust and obey, to speak faithfully, to serve as best we can, and to prayerfully leave the rest with him. Ultimately, it's the Lord who saves. It's the Lord who does it. We see that in Acts chapter 16. Paul, he was called to go to Macedonia. He goes, he speaks to this group of women. And as he does it, there's this one woman who's saved. It's Lydia. Why was she saved? Well, the text tells us it's not because of his, he doesn't say this, but it's not because of his wonderful eloquence or miraculous demonstrations of power in that particular instance. The Bible says it's actually because the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened. That's what we need to be praying for these people on our bookmarks. Lord, would you open their heart? Paul, he went, he spoke, and then the Lord opened her heart. That's often the way the Lord uses us to speak. Sometimes in really faltering way. We think, oh, I made such a mess of that. But the Lord can use it. He can open the heart, send his spirit to convict and open someone's heart. Our job is to go and tell. Last week, we saw that Isaiah, he volunteered out of a grateful heart. This week, we see that we're commanded to go, and we need both, don't we? We are to go obediently with grateful hearts. So what that is going to look like for each one of us will be different in our different situations, but we must go. Today is Valentine's Day. What better gift have we to give others than to speak of the gift God has given us? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is our God. He's a God of love, a God of mercy, who has stepped down to save us. He calls us to know him, to see him, to come into relationship with him, to delight in him. He's given us each other so that we can help each other grow into maturity. We can encourage each other. We can spur each other on. And until he returns, which he will do, he's coming back. Until he returns, he's left us with the command to go and make other disciples. And we can do that with confidence because our King has all the authority and he's the one that sends us. And he's promised to be with us. No matter what we face, he will be with us until the end of the age. We all have our part to play in this. Every single one of us, we all have a part to play in this. So will you, will I play our part? Well, let's just spend a moment answering that question. Will I play my part this week, this month, this year, to go and make disciples? Let's be quiet before the Lord. Father, I think we know now what we are meant to do. And yet, Lord, perhaps there are reservations in our hearts. Lord, perhaps there's even doubts. We've seen, but perhaps we doubt. Perhaps we think, I'm never going to have the chance. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Lord, we pray that you would help us now, that the word that's been spoken wouldn't be taken away, but it might grow and bear fruit in our lives, that we would be those who do so delight in you that we are ever ready to speak of you. Lord, would you transform our attitude so that we don't see it as something that is scary, fearful, something that we just feel like we have to do, but it would be something that we want to do. And Lord, we pray that we would not be so concerned with what people think that we are just unable to speak. Lord, give us that right fear of you so that we are not controlled by the fear of man. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might be at work in us, even if it's to just take small steps. Lord, would you help us to know that we go out in your power, sent by your authority, and we go with your spirit with us. Lord, help us. Give us a new heart. Give us a heart for the lost, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to